like for you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One of the reasons that Dr. Bollinger was able to do such a tremendous amount of work was, of course, first of all, he had a lot of ability, great ability in doing a lot of work. But he'd gathered around him men and women who were committed and were deeply concerned about working the word in the life they had. And they helped him much because they would do a lot of the research work, and then Dr. Bollinger would correlate that. I feel a little bit like he must have felt at times, because what I'm going to teach tonight, members of my staff dug out for me, and they correlated I'm going to do the teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we got enough of the word to start with anyways. And I'm real grateful to be able to present this teaching tonight, to correlate all the work that they did on it and to bring it to your attention. And as you know, in the Way Ministry, we're open constantly to growth. So what I'm going to teach tonight isn't the total answer to all that can be known on it, but it is something that I'm sure will get us started into a field where maybe in the next year or so, you develop it in almost every detail like we've done in the Holy Spirit field, where there's just no stone left unturned or no particular verse that is not covered, like we've done with Are the Dead Alive and some of the other work that we've done. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I would have you know." The "have you know" are the words that I'd like for you to call to your attention. This puts it in the positive vein. And of course, here he says, the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. But the words that I'm concerned about are those positive words, "I would have you to know." Now, that's very beautifully stated, but it's not stated as effectively as some of the words I'm going to show you after a bit. You have the same truth of God wanting us to know in Colossians. Will you turn to it, please? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. "For I would that you knew," or "that ye knew." "I would that ye knew." What great conflict, of course, I have for you, Laodicean, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Again, this is stating it in a positive vein. I want you to know. But over in Romans chapter 1 is an emphasis which puts it in the negative. And the reason it's placed in the negative is to emphasize the positive greatness that's involved. And these words, and you'll find them used a number of times in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, you'll find it used 7 times in the Bible. And of course, being used 7 times is dynamically significant to those of us who are interested in the usage of numbers in the Scriptures, because 7 always stands for perfection, and the words are not to be ignorant of. Not to be ignorant of. And that's what I want to teach on tonight, those 7 usages in the Bible dealing with those with the negative side in order to emphasize the positive greatness of it. First of all, the word, the Greek word, if you're making any notes or anything and you want to trace it through yourself sometime, the Greek word is the word agneko, spelled A-G-N-O-E-O. A-G-N-O-E-O. And the last O is a long O. Now, in Romans chapter 1, verse 13 is its first usage. And I have taught you that the first usage in the Bible is always singularly significant, and you must pay very accurate attention to, because many times the first usage gives you the basic truth of everything that will be coming up later on. Let's read verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you. Then the parentheses, but was let. The word let is hindered, but was hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. Now the first striking word in there, which sets it dynamically, is the word would. The word would is the word desire. The Greek word is the word thelo, spelled T-H-E-L-O, long O. Now there are two different words used for desire in the Bible. This word used here, thelo, is a desire which includes a natural emotional impulse, which is stronger than your reasoned resolve. If it was just your reasoned resolve, then the word for desire would be the word boulomai, spelled B-O-U-L-O-M-A-I. If it was just a normal type of reasoned resolve or desire, then it would be this other word. But God didn't choose that particular word in its original usage, even from the Aramaic, because the basic truth here in Greek is the same as in Aramaic. He said, I would not have you ignorant. I do not desire that you be stupid. And the word is thelo, which means a natural emotional impulse. And that desire, that natural emotional impulse, is always stronger than a reasoned resolve. I could give you many, many illustrations, but the one that just flips up in my mind at the moment is, have you ever made up your mind, you've reasoned it through and said, well, the next time Johnny jumps up, I'm not going to get angry? Then Johnny Jump-Up jumps up again, you got it all reasoned through, but he says something, and just that quick you flip and you say, go sit on a tack or something, you know. That's the difference between the desire. You desired not to be angry. That was a reasoned resolve. But the emotional impulse is also the word desire, and that's what you manifested when you got angry. Any of you ever had this experience where you made up your mind, boy, I'm just not going to get taken in again on this stuff. Then lo and behold, something happens, you get taken anyway. Those are the two words. And they work like this in the Word, and they're just beautiful. And here on this tremendous truth that I'd like to set with you, he said, I would, in verse 13, I would not have you ignorant. It's the desire, I do not desire you to be ignorant. The desire is an emotional thing. It's just not reasoned, but it has come to the point where it's just your outflow. It's a tremendous thing when you start digging that. And the word not, N-O-T, it is used here in the essence of absolutely not. There is no alternative to this word not. I desire I would not. I desire not. Absolutely not. Have you ignorant brethren? In other words, what is he saying? He is saying he wants us so, with a natural emotional impulse, to be so dynamically sure that there are just no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's like when I teach the foundation of class and I say, you get to the place that you know 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 that you know. And then we keep on going with the K-N-O-Ws. That is just to be so sure that there are absolutely no questions about it. I would not have you ignorant brethren. Well, now, what would any of us ignorant about? By the way, they're all the same. All seven use the same words. They're all the same. So what applies here, you can carry through on all the rest of them. But now, number one, what would he not have us ignorant of? That oft times I purpose to come unto you that I might have some fruit among you. He did not want people to be ignorant of the outreach by a man with a ministry. That's the first thing. A man having a ministry has to so get involved in the ministry of that which God has given him that he wants to go out, he goes out, he carries it forth, because the one thing he wants to see is fruit, that I may have some fruit among you also. The reason this is true, as you can see from context of verse 11, he says, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. I do not believe that it's particularly that he wanted to give them a gift, impart spiritual gift, unless it would be in the matter of salvation. Otherwise, in the ministries of apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, and pastors, no one can impart that gift. This is given of God. But if a man comes into an area who has a ministry or a number of these ministries, he has a desire to impart what God gives him for the benefit of the people that you get fruit. Remember how he said to Timothy, he was his own son in the faith. He won him for the Lord. Well, that's fruit. That's fruit. When I teach a class on power for money living and people get the answers, that's fruit. That's why the first thing he sets regarding not to be ignorant of is that men of God should be out there carrying the word to get fruit. Without that fruit, you have no growth. Without that teaching of the word, you have no growth. That's its first usage. Romans chapter 11, please. This is now the second time it's used in the word. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. I would not have you ignorant of the mystery. Going back to verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God's able to graft them in. He carries this all the way through verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I'd not have you, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. In between that record there and the fullness of the Gentiles stands the mystery. So what would he not have us ignorant of? Of the mystery. And what is the mystery? Well, Colossians 1:27 says it's Christ where? In you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Ephesians 3:6 it tells us that we are fellow heirs and of the same body. That the Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body. That's the mystery. This he'd not have us ignorant of. Absolutely not ignorant. And yet, people, how ignorant most Christian people are of the mystery. Yet the very things he says we're not to be ignorant of, it seems like we're so ignorant of. But how to have I don't know what I wanted to say. You know, like a baking doflange, you know, women cook some wonderful things, we bring it to church, and then we get a guy up in front and he sells the stuff, and how to have a party and all the rest of the stuff, how to organize so we can go swimming parties. Those things we know, but what about the mystery? The church is not to be ignorant of the mystery. I would not, absolutely not, have you ignorant of the mystery. Isn't that a fantastic thing? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, now after he sets it, that a man with a ministry has to have fruit, and he says that it has to be the mystery. Now watch how he picks this thing up. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant of what? How that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, or they drank of that spiritual rock, following it, is the text. But that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They drank of that spiritual rock, following it, and that rock was who? Christ. So he did not want us ignorant of Israel's looking forward, the believers in Israel looking forward to the day of Christ. I would not have you ignorant how that all the fathers, all of Israel, passed under the cloud, talking about the cloud that led them by day and the pillar of fire that led them by night. But who was behind it all? They looked forward to that day and that time and that rock which is Christ. Someplace in the Word it says, as seeing him who is invisible. Remember Jesus is saying to Peter of himself, on this rock, I will build my church. He was speaking about the called out of Israel. He is the rock. Christ is the rock. Keep your finger here and go to John. Chapter 8. The Gospel. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see what? And he saw it and was what? Glad. You see, its third usage is Israel's walk in Christ before Christ ever came. Looking for his day. Looking and seeing him who is invisible toward God. And this rock which is Christ. So its third usage back in Corinthians, setting it properly, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers all passed through the cloud, through the sea, under the cloud, were all baptized, Moses, the cloud, the sea, and did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock was who? Christ. Right. Fourth usage is very familiar, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 12, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual matters, pneumaticos, things of the Spirit, brethren, I would not have you what? Ignorant. And this we know and is taught in the foundational class in detail, that he would not have us ignorant of the spiritual things dealing with the five gift ministries of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and of the nine manifestations dealing with speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, and healing. So in this particular usage, what he would not have us ignorant of is spiritual matters, spiritual things. The mystery, Israel's walk in Christ, even though he had not come, they looked for his day. You and I today look back at it. It's been over 1,900 years ago, right? We look back. Those in that day looked for the coming. And here, of course, not to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts and the spiritual manifestations, how they're utilized in life. 2 Corinthians, please, is its fifth usage. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. They were busting out of the seams, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. They were in a rough spot, weren't they? This fifth usage is what I refer to and call commitment under pressure. They were pressed out of measure. He said, I would not have you ignorant that we were pressed out of measure. It's commitment under pressure because of persecution. The Word of God says that they which walk godly shall absolutely suffer persecution. And most people are never committed enough to God's Word to stand the pressure. That's right. And he said, I'd not have you ignorant that if you really have that desire, you know, would absolutely not budge under persecution. You are so absolutely committed that you just don't give. Remember, the gospel says that the one requirement of a steward is that he be found what? Faithful. He doesn't budge. He doesn't give. He's committed. One of the parables in the gospel deals with the sowing of the seed. And one of those records says that the seed was not able to really stand because it had no root. And when the persecution, when the problems really started, had not having any root, it was died quickly. Whenever you are doing God's will, Satan will do all that he can to obstruct you. Why should Satan mess with the guys who are already out playing in his field? He's got them. But when a person says, I'm going to take that class on power for abundant living, Satan says, I wouldn't do it. You're liable to learn something you shouldn't learn. And it won't do you any good. After all, just go out here to the local thing with the bell in it. They've got the answers. Yeah. Man, he's got a million arguments. Right. And I've heard this 1,000 times in my ministry. People said, well, boy, before I took the class on power for abundant living, I didn't have the trouble I've got now. The moral of that story is don't take the class on power for abundant living. Well, you see, this is why he sets this so dynamically here, that it really is, he said, read it again. It's just unbelievable what he says. We'll go back, pick up verse 4. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation? Well, Father, Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies, God of all comfort, verse 4, he comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of whom? Amen. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But did he budge? No, that's why it's commitment. He wouldn't have you ignorant of the great reality of truth that you must be committed if you want really to give people consolation, comfort, and real help. 2 Corinthians 2. This one we use in a foundational class, and it's not unknown to us. Verse 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are, what? Not ignorant of his devices. We're not stupid of his tricks. He wouldn't have us ignorant of Satan's devices. He has just told us that we have to be absolutely committed beyond a shadow of a doubt in order to stand the pressure. When old Satan throws the hooks to you, then you have to be able to stand. He does this in 1,000 different ways. That's why we're not ignorant of his devices. You will be able, from the advanced class where we handle this stuff, on discerning of spirits and so forth, know the major principles on which Satan operates. But those principles may have 100 different little facets in it. And those 100 different ones you can only know by the operation of the discerning of spirits. But we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not stupid. We know that this will be a tremendous week. The reason we know it is because Satan will be so busy. That's right. He always is. Well, why he doesn't have to bother the rest of them? He's got to be talking to the people who are already all enthused about coming. They've already got their suitcases packed. One of our kids had their suitcases packed 3 weeks ago already, just waiting for the 14th of June getting here. I don't know if they had to take it all out and wash it again, put it back in, if they'd like kids play, you know. Girls play with their suitcases, get their little doll dresses in, they take them all out, pull them all over again, put them back in. Well, we're not ignorant of his devices. This is why he wants us to be absolutely smart. Why puts it in that negative form? And then there's one more in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. This one is familiar too because it comes up in the foundational class. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. What? Thessalonians. Sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be what? Ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep. Are the dead alive now? He would not have us what? Ignorant of. Boy, you talk about people being ignorant of the mystery. Ignorant of are the dead alive now? Because basically the Christian, so-called Christian church, teaches just the opposite of what the Word says regarding are the dead alive now. They teach they're all up there in heaven flitting around, having a great big wonderful time, when the Word of God teaches that when a man is dead, he's dead until the return of Christ. For why should we have a return of Christ and a resurrection if everybody that's dead's already up there? And he said, I'll not have you ignorant concerning them which are asleep. In other words, he does not want us ignorant concerning are the dead alive now. Seven great principles of truth in the Word on the subject of not be ignorant now. Number one is the outreach. Number two is the mystery. Number three was Israel's walk in Christ. Number four, spiritual matters of gifts and manifestations. Number five, you've got to be committed. Commitment under pressure, I called it. Number six, ignorant, not ignorant of Satan's devices. And number seven, not ignorant of are the dead alive now. Do you know why people are ignorant? Because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. The Bible is the word of truth. To the end we rightly divide it, we have the true word. The Word is a lamp unto our feet, and the Word is a what? Light to our path. It's the Word. In Thessalonica or someplace, they studied the Word of God, searched the Word to see whether it was true what these men were saying. The reason people are ignorant, and God doesn't want people ignorant, but it isn't God's fault when people are stupid, because God has given His Word, and that Word is the light. Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Whoever knows Him as the Word and who knows the written Word has light. Look at Luke 4. Show it to you from the Gospels. Luke 9. Just went five chapters further. Verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he, Jesus, said unto his disciples, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying. Well, if they did not understand it, then they were what? Ignorant. They didn't understand it. And it was hid from them because they didn't understand it, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that what? Why were they ignorant? Why did they continue to be ignorant? Because they were afraid to ask him. Had they asked him, and he would have told them, they would no longer have been what? Ignorant. And people today are ignorant because of fear. They're afraid to really go to the Word of God and let the Word speak, because it might upset their unbelief and their apple cart. They're afraid to let that Word really be the Word. That's why they were ignorant, because they feared to ask him. Now there's another wonderful record which we teach in the foundational class in Matthew, chapter 13. In chapter 13, in the first part of the chapter, it says a great multitude were gathered together. Verse 3, last part, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and then he tells us some fell by the wayside, which I referred to earlier. He goes through that entire parable, and he simply ends up with verse 17 and 9 saying, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Then he goes to a new parable. But over in verse 36 of the same chapter, after a period of time, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the what? One place they were ignorant because of fear. They didn't ask for the answer. Here, they didn't guess at it. They simply said, declare it. Make it known unto us. Tell us what it is. As long as the word is not made known, people will be ignorant. We are just now getting ready to embark upon another summer school. The one and only thing we're concerned about is to make this Word of God living and real, so that people again do not need to be ignorant. This is why the summer school ought to be the greatest thinking in your prayer life this week, in your walk, in your Thanksgiving, because you already knew that those people who will be spending 3 weeks here, and nobody spends any less than three to begin with, because it's foundational class, those who will be here in the family camps, those who will be here in the advanced classes, you just know that they're not going to be ignorant by the time they leave. That's why we ought to get all excited, all enthused about the greatness of that which is just facing us here tonight. That God has given us life, health, strength, sound mind, good body, that we can again boldly declare the word. Like it says of Jesus and of the apostles, that they went everywhere preaching the word with boldness, says this after the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ living in them. This is our responsibility as men of God. Now, on the other side, there is a scripture familiar to all of you, naturally, who have taken the foundational class. But I need to close with it tonight because it deals with this very subject, 1 Corinthians. Would Anybody like to surmise where I'm going? Chapter 14. Getting closer to the verse. Verse 38. But if any man be what? Ignorant, let him what? Be ignorant. Let him be ignorant. After all of this wonderful word of God where he said he is not, God doesn't want man to be ignorant. After all of that, then if a man still wants to be stupid, what are you going to do about it? Let him stay stupid. Let him be ignorant. It doesn't even say you have to pray about it. Just says let him stay stupid. Now this is a hard lesson for most people because some of the people who want to stay the stupidest are your best friends before you get light on the word. Then when that word begins to unfold to you, those who previously were your best friends sort of seem to knife in the back, walk opposite, bug you, everything else. And you try your best to share the word with them, but they won't have anything to do with it. What you going to do about it? Now suppose you've taught the Word of God like I have and see people later on turn their backs on it. Is this my responsibility? No. It is my responsibility as a man of God to hold forth the Word, to teach it as rightly divided as I know it, and to make that Word of God living and real for people. Then if anybody doesn't want to walk on it and they want to be ignorant, let them be what? That's all you can do. But God would not have us ignorant. God would not have us ignorant. He wants us to know the score. And people, isn't a sorry time when you look round about you to see how smart people are in chemistry, in physics, in biology, in all these other academic subjects. But when it comes to the greatest thing in life, that which determines their eternal destiny, how Satan has blinded people's eyes and how ignorant we really are. It isn't God's will. But the reason people are ignorant is because God couldn't find any men or women to believe the word big enough that he could teach it to them so that they could teach it. God wills that all should be saved, right? Sure. Then why not? Because in order to have light on God's word, God has to find a man or a woman whom he can trust. And I teach in the foundational class, remember that God's word is only given to the meek, the humble. And people who will hold it fast and who are willing to hold it forth because it's the word of life. That's why that section on commitment got us over into the field where you have to absolutely sell out to the greatness of God's word. You just got to lay it on the line and say, all right, Lord, I believe that's it, even if it never comes past. I just know the reality of it. It has to be true. On that I stake my life, Lord. That's commitment. And when we once make that commitment, we will not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And we will know where we're headed because we know that Christ is returning. That's why the greatness of this subject is just so tremendous that we need to work it in the depth of our hearts and become real knowledgeable of it. Now, does anybody want to ask any questions regarding what I taught tonight? About all I know about it, anyways. I don't know. Gail? I don't know. It's only Sunday night yet. Thank you, Gail. Yeah, I know that too, but there's other stuff that I wasn't able quite to work out yet, and I'd like to. But it's like we've done before. If we publish it and we learn more, we just republish it again. Well, we did in the Holy Spirit book. If you ever look at the first volume, look at volume 5. You must have learned a few things on the way. But isn't this tremendous? 7 usages. And it just ties the whole thing together.